Okay, good evening. It's Wednesday night here, day before Thanksgiving, so glad you could make it. We are going to go to Luke chapter 17 to begin. Luke chapter 17. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time tonight. I ask you to bless the church family here. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. We pray you would teach us and guide us through these passages and thoughts tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 17. Beginning in verse 11. It's a story. One of my favorite stories in the gospel. This was read to me at a Bible study when I first became a Christian. And I was just really blessed by it. And I hope it just stirs you up a little bit tonight. Luke 17, verse 11 says, "It happened when he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he arrived at a certain village, and there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Look at that. "Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to them, 'After you go your way, your faith has made you whole.'" Now, Jesus had been speaking about humble service in a previous passage. One shouldn't have the attitude that he deserves special treatment or reward for service or obedience. Now, it's a very important concept to remember as we study this miracle. Now, I want to talk about, first of all, the condition of the lepers. All right? Lepers in Leviticus chapter 13 were required to live outside of the community. It's a very contagious disease, and with it was a tremendous stigma attached. But the law required that they would live outside the community. And often, leprosy is mentioned or used to reflect the nature of sinful mankind. The disease, not the person. All right? So the leper is often mentioned, and that is a representation of sinful mankind. But the condition of the lepers here is quite sad. They are not part of the community. They are not welcome in the community. It's also noted that when a leper would come near a group or a crowd, he would have to say, "Leper, leper, leper," and warn people that he was coming by them so that they would not be affected by this horrible disease. The disease is a flesh-eating disease. It's destructive. It's very painful. As a matter of fact, we have an organization here, the Idea Center, in town in Seneca Falls. Is a man named Henry Law and his wife Onway, who have done extensive work with leprosy and raising the awareness of leprosy all over the world, the Idea Center. So right in town here, someone who wants to remove the stigma of leprosy and get people to think of it as a disease and work to try to help people with it. It's pretty fascinating. But the cry of the lepers here is supposed to be unclean, unclean, leper, unclean. But they cry something else. What do they cry? "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They recognize his authority and they ask him for mercy. Notice they don't say, "Jesus, healer, heal me, heal us, take care of us." Jesus, provider, take care of my needs. Jesus, protector, fight my enemies. They're praying the primary prayer, the very first prayer that anyone ought to pray, the very first thing that we ought to consider, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know what I need more than money? Mercy. You know what I need more than health? Mercy. You know what I need more than friends? Mercy. You know what I need more than a good car? Mercy. What we need more than anything in our life is mercy. Because mercy is the soil that all the other stuff grows from. Mercy is the starting place. When I have received mercy, and the reason why it's the starting place is because I don't receive mercy until I recognize that I am unclean. I don't receive mercy until I recognize the depth of my depravity. The depth of my depravity. So they are recognizing his authority. And oh, I wish that more of us, we love to recognize the love of God. We love to recognize the goodness of God. But how many of us at times remember the authority of God? How many of us remember at times the authority that God has? That he is the master. You know? And there are very few people today, especially young people, they don't want any authority in their life. They don't want a master. They don't want anybody. And I'll tell you what, if you're like me, I'm not a fan of authority. I don't like it. You know, maybe some do. I appreciate it now as I've grown older, but I still fight it. Like that, who sings that song? John Mellencamp. I fight authority.
Authority always wins.
Authority always wins. You know, it's like there's a message floating around here somewhere. I think I have it at the house.
Fugitive from authority.
The fugitive from authority. Do you remember any of that message?
Yeah.
It's my testimony of running from God. It's my Jonah song. And I could probably get it to Tim and or Andy and have him put it up on a website. I think it'd be fun for people to hear that. But they recognize his authority and they ask for mercy. It's interesting that authority is the source of mercy. Not lenience. Did you hear what I just said? It's his authority where mercy comes from. I've shared this with you before, that famous scene in Schindler's List where the Nazi commandant, the ruthless Nazi commandant, said that his authority came from fear. They feared the Jews and they could get them to do whatever he wanted to do. They were afraid of him and that's how he controlled them. That was power. Power came from his fear, being able to make them fearful. And Schindler says, that's not power. Power is when one has the right and the authority to destroy someone and shows mercy. He said, that's power. That's what real power is. True power comes from authority and mercy. The showing of mercy by one who has a right not to. So, mercy comes from God's authority. Mercy does not come from God's love. Mercy comes from God's authority and God's satisfied righteousness. And we'll explain that in a minute. So, you have the condition of the lepers, then you have the cry of the lepers, then we have the cure of the lepers. And in Leviticus chapter 14, it says in verses 3 and 4, the first couple verses of the chapter, for a leper to gain acceptance back into society, they had to be declared clean by a priest. In other words, the priest had to examine the leper, and after a thorough examination of the leper, the priest would then, before society, come out and say, this leper is now clean. This man has been healed of his leprosy. That's why leprosy is such a picture of sin. Jesus is the priest, and he declares us clean. Hello? Jesus, the priest, declares us clean. That is what justification is. It's the declaration of God and his full acceptance of us and his full recognition of his cleansing in our life and the removal of sin from our life. Now, it's also very interesting as we talk about the cure here that Jesus doesn't heal them until they're on their way, which means they had to exercise a little more faith than the last leper who was healed first and then told to go to the priest. There's another story of a leper. He's one leper. Jesus heals him and tells him to show himself to the priest. These nine, he tells him to go to the priest and doesn't heal him. They're healed on the way to the priest. They're told to exercise faith. And can I say this? Many, many times, God calls us to a life of faith. He calls us to an act of faith. Many times, you have to do something by faith before you find out what God is going to do. You know, it's like taking a job, temporary job you don't want to do. You just do it by faith, and then you find out what God wanted to do after you obey. See, real obedience doesn't require the end result to be explained. In other words, I have my son Paul here. I say to Paul, I say, Paul, please go out to the car and get my Bible. Now, Paul just get up and go get it. He didn't ask a lot of questions. Why? Because he's a very obedient guy. He loves his dad, and he honors authority. I've never had a problem with Paul, really, for the most part. Except when he's on the baseball field, then it's a totally different story. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. Yeah, it's a little true. It's a little true. All right. But anyway, here's the thing. Real obedience, it wouldn't say, okay, Paul, please go do this. Well, why? What are you going to do for me if I go do this? Are you going to make sure that I did it and it's going to work out? You know, that's how we pray to God. God says, he prompts us and he says, I want you to go to the Dominican Republic. And I say back to God, I say, why am I going to go to the Dominican Republic? And God says, why don't you leave that to me? Why don't you leave the why to me? This is something God brings me back to all the time with these trips. All the time. I'll get prompted to go somewhere, and then I'll start asking God why, and God will say, just go. Do what you're told and go. Yeah.
When you did that, I'll go back to Dr. Lewis, when he took you to Puerto Rico. He's on your case, but what is going on with you saying in your response back to him? Are you feeling it?
No, I didn't want to go. No. At that time... I hope you heard the question. You probably heard the question, right? No? Okay, so Joe is asking the story that I've told about Dr. Lewis asking me to go to Puerto Rico. At the time, I was leaving the church. I had rented an apartment in Syracuse, New York. I was gone. I didn't want anything to do with the church anymore. The pastor had a horrible affair. The church was split. I was getting attacked because I was a friend of the pastor. I didn't want anything to do with the church. And so Dr. Lewis at that time called me and said, he said, how you doing? I said, I'm out of here. I'm done. And he had already come up and there was fighting going on in the church. I was completely bewildered. I felt like I had been duped. I felt like I had been deceived. And I was done. And so at that point, I had gone to... my business partner at the time, and I said, I want to open up an office in Syracuse. He said, go do it. And so I had rented a place above Sam's Chicken Land down there, great little Palestinian restaurant. There was an office space above it. I went down there and rented it. And I knew about it because I used to work across the street for a roofing company, but that's a whole other story. That's when I was still a fugitive. I still am. But anyway, so... Joe, at that point in time, I was gone. I was leaving. And Dr. Lewis asked me what my plans were, and I told him what I had done. I told him that I had made a decision to leave the church in Rome. And he basically said to me, come to Puerto Rico with me. And I said, why? And he said, I just want to spend some time with you. And he said, something about going on the field. He said, it'll stir your heart up a little bit. You don't want to leave God, do you? I said, no. He said, well, then here's when we're going. And he took me to Puerto Rico. He got me to go. I still don't know how he did it. But he got me to go to Puerto Rico with him. And we get down there, and I brought one cassette with me that was a song that Dion sang called Still in the Spirit. And I just grabbed it because I thought it would be funny to play it for him. And it was a soundtrack on the other side. And every service, he made me get up before every service. We were there for I think, 10 days. Every service, before the service started, he made me get up and sing that song.
Hum a few bars.
Still in the spirit, I am free. There ain't no chains on me. Jesus already gave me the key. Still in the spirit, I am free. So it's a great song. It's a fun song. Dion does it. And so I ended up going, and during that time, God really got a hold of my heart. And basically was, yeah, I'm not going anywhere. And when I came back from that trip, I had to meet with some of the men. And, you know, really what needed to happen was there needed to be apologies for a temper. Everyone apologized to each other, and God did a great reconciliation. And it was during that point in time, God called Pastor Morin to come to Rome. Because at that point, he knew that the church was ready to be pastored again. And so that's when God called Pastor Morin. And the rest of the story is really just great history. Because from the point he came to the point I left here was just an incredible journey for a great church. A great work of God. It still is. Pastor Alan Wayne is the pastor in Rome now. He's phenomenal. They're doing a great job there. And so, but that's how that came about. But the point is, we tend to want an explanation from God before we obey Him, you know. And no, you don't get to ask. You don't need an explanation. Now, sometimes God will very graciously, if you want to call it that, provide a little glimpse of why He's asking you to do something. But for the most part, every time that God has really moved on me to go do something, I get no explanation at all. I just like, go. And I think it's because He doesn't want the rebel involved. You know, pick up your cross. For me, that's the part of my flesh that I think is the most pronounced in terms of spiritual things, is my absolute, not necessarily stubbornness, but tremendous, what would you call it? I don't know.
Determination?
Well, that's a nice way of saying it. In any case, go and then find out why. You know?
I think if we knew a little bit of why, we would try to manipulate His process.
Yeah, that's exactly right. If He did give us a glimpse of why, Tim said, we would manipulate the process and try to speed things along sometimes or make them better than even God could make them, you know? Or we would be frightened, you know. We would be frightened to do something. I remember there was one trip I was going to. It was Sweden. And I was invited to go to Sweden, speak at Pastor Toll's church. And I was actually asked by Pastor Morin to accompany him and be his to do music. I loved going with him on missions trips. I just still would. If he called me tomorrow, I'd go on and get on the plane with him. It was just, we laughed the whole time. It was just so much fun. But he invited me to go to Sweden. And during the planning process, I began to think about death. And at one point, I was absolutely convinced I was going to die on this missions trip. And it wasn't an Africa trip. It wasn't like a dangerous trip. I was thinking I'm going to either die in a plane or on a boat, or because we were going to take a boat from Sweden, from Sweden and go to Finland on a boat. It's like a 1.5-day trip on a boat through the Baltic Sea. And I wasn't paralyzed by the fear. But it was playing in the back of my mind to the point where I had written a letter, put it in my desk at the church. I wrote a letter at the house, left one there for Karen. I had planned to die. And when I, it's true. I mean, I just, it was one of those things. I just had this incredibly strong impression. You're going to be dead within a couple of weeks here. So get your affairs in order. And I did everything I could to put everything in order. I talked to the other elder of the church. I just let everybody know, this is what, if something happens to me, this is what I'd like. I wrote down who I'd like to do my funeral. I really did. I mean, I was absolutely convinced I was going to die. You remember that, Jay?
Yeah, you're talking about the trip you left from here. I think you're to Sweden, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How old was I then? 30. How old was Anne-Marie on that point? 39, 40 years old.
Yeah. So
I got on the plane and I put on a song. It was a Robin Marks song. I don't know which one it was. And as soon as the song started playing, the spirit broke, and the God just unloaded his promises on me, and the thought of dying was completely gone. And that was one of the best missions trip I'd ever taken. So the devil really was playing on me to some extent, and at the same time, it was like I didn't discern it as like a demonic attack. It was more like, this really could happen and probably will, you know. So, but that was that mission trip. Then there were other ones where, you know, I remember we were in Liberia. I went with Pastor Morin. While I was there, the second day I was there, the Holy Spirit really impressed on my heart that I was going to go back there for a 6-month trip. And I let it play out. I didn't say anything to anybody for a few days. I waited till probably maybe 5 days in, and I told Pastor Moore, and I went up to him. I said, I think God wants me to come back here. And he said, good. He said, you probably ought to come for 6 months. So I kind of got a little confirmation, if you want to call it that. And although, but I did not have peace about it at all. And when I arrived home, I got off the plane, went into the airport. I looked at Karen. I said, God spoke to me while I was gone. Karen said, yeah, I know. We're supposed to go to Liberia. God had been speaking to her while I was gone.
Wow.
Is that accurate?
It was in the car.
Okay, so that, we had the conversation in the car. So thank you for clarifying the most important part of the story. So...
You asked if it was accurate.
Okay, it was good. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Detail. Now it's accurate. So, you know, I mean, God's speaking to her, God's speaking to me. So that's how you know. But at the same time, there were a lot of unknowns. There was a civil war going on in Liberia. And I was about to take my new wife to Liberia. And it was scary. You know, you wonder about medicine, you wonder about hospitals, you wonder about what happens if he gets sick. I mean, it's not like here, you know. So... that whole time, that whole process, it was very, it was a test. It was a test of faith. And I think the thing is this. There is a powerful, adventurous side to all of us. It's that adventure that makes a young boy want to build a flying machine. It's that adventure that makes a young guy want to be a superhero, you know. It's that adventure that makes a young girl dream of doing big things, you know. Or a young man being a police officer, or being a professional baseball player. It's those kinds of dreams that we have. And I think when we grow too big to have dreams like those, we lose our sense of adventure and consequently our sense of awe of God. And that is a bad place to be, because the domestic mind is at enmity with God. Here's what I mean by the domestic mind. The domestic mind is a mind that settles only on the domestic satisfactions of life, that's restricted by the domestic dimensions of living, that is overpowered by the domestic details of life, and would prefer to be domesticated like a wild animal being taken into a home and domesticated. And that's what happens. We become domesticated and we lose our sense of adventure. And we also lose our creativity. We lose our power. We lose our excitement. And frankly, we lose our joy, and eventually we become resentful. So this is why, once in a great while, I will say to you, I will be leaving and going somewhere. Because I refuse to be domesticated. I refuse to just settle into what I'm doing. I don't know. It isn't about just roaming wild and taking vacations. Because none of these trips that I take are vacations. I've seen some guys do these mission trips and they turn into vacations. I don't do that. But I like going to new places and trying new things and being a little bit adventurous and working with new people and going to different places, because it's there that you discover something about God. Here's what will happen when you walk by faith. Number one, you will learn something about God you didn't know before. He will meet you at a new place with new provisions that you've never said. In other words, you will drink from a cup you've never even seen before when you walk by faith. The other thing that you will learn things about yourself when you walk by faith. And third, you will learn things about other people, good and bad. That's walking by faith. That's why the just shall live by faith. That's why the Bible says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we are so restricted by what we see with our eyes. We are so restricted by what we perceive to be true. And God says, listen to me. I want you to see beyond what you see with your eyes. I want you to look beyond your own vision and walk in something greater than yourself so that you can discover the greatness of God. And that comes through the authority of Jesus Christ, knowing he is Master Jesus. And that's what these lepers call him. They say, Master Jesus, have mercy on us. And I would ask you to pray that prayer right now. Master Jesus, have mercy on me. I've become domesticated. Master Jesus, have mercy on me. I've been passive. Master Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm not studying the way I ought to study. I'm not praying the way I ought to pray. I'm not walking by faith the way I ought to be walking by faith. Some of you ought to go get a passport and figure out a way to get out of this country as quickly as possible. And I'm not talking about running from the country. I'm talking about stepping out by faith and following God. And I'll be honest with you, there's been opportunities for some to go and they haven't gone, and I bet you $100 they regret it. And it bothers them. And you know what? I'll tell you this if I felt impressed on something by God, and I knew it was from God, there would be no one in my life that will stop me from doing it. No one. Because I will not face God and have him say to me, I asked you to do that, why didn't you do it? Well, my wife said I couldn't go. My friends said I shouldn't go. My church told me it was a bad idea. Well, didn't I prompt you? Didn't you have a confirmation of wise counsel? You know? You see, sometimes you're all by yourself and you have to make these decisions. Those are rare, to be honest with you. They're rare. Usually when God is in it, you have the people in your life that you respect. And those that you know are in tune with God. But I'll be honest with you, some of us know that we have people in our life who are believers that are really not in tune with God. You wouldn't ask them for counsel for other things. You know, there was a fellow back in Rome that had an amazing call on his life. And every time he would try to take a step forward, his wife would splash water on it. Every time he tried to make a decision, his wife would talk him out of it. And you know what? I used to think, boy, God's going to deal with his wife. No, it's not his wife's fault. God's going to deal with him. At the same time, you know, it's like, here's a guy who's served the Lord in his church for 40 years. And his wife was the secretary, Art Furman just passed away about a little less than a week ago. And he and his wife, June, were mom and dad to Carrie Wayne. Those of you who remember Pastor Allen and Carrie Wayne. Well, Carrie Furman was part of our church when that whole crisis happened. And in that process, Carrie's mom, who was part of the Methodist church, I think at the time, began to come to church with Carrie, and then her dad came, and then June became the church secretary and then the school secretary for the Christian school there. And they had been part of the church all these years, never left. Art and June Furman. Married 65 years. He was a veteran, beautiful man, quiet guy, great sense of humor, very opinionated politically. But, you know, he'd come every Sunday and sit with a couple of the older guys in the rap room and chit-chat, pick on Pastor Wayne. And, you know, it was a great loss to the church in Rome there. Because these are the people that are why you and I are here tonight. June and Art Furman are why we have a church. Jim and Millie Chamberlain are why you have a church. Ted and Faith Clark are why you have a church. Penny and Dale Prosser are why you have a church. Dick and Betty Lutz are why you have a church. Way back at the time, these people were serving God and tithing and giving and praying and sending. And we were sent by a church that those people were part of. And they've been solid there, and they never wavered. And you know, it's like God was their master. They understood the authority of God, you know. And they stayed put. And they didn't move. They were immovable, you know. I was thinking about, we have some families here who have been here a long time. Immovable. You couldn't drag these people, you couldn't chase these people out of here. Why? Because they understand authority. They know that God makes the choice. God decides where we are and what we do. It is God who does that. There's way too much to do about variety. There's way too much given. Let me say it like this. In our society today, choice is virtue. Choice is virtue. And variety is virtue. And options. To leave oneself with options is virtuous. And God says there is one plan, and one body, and one will, and one choice. You know, and there are no options. You know, when you get married, hopefully when you're at the altar, the pastor should say something to you like this. Do you promise to be with this person and forsake all others? In other words, are you saying you are voluntarily removing all the other options? I do. God's people, I have no other options but to serve Him, but to know Him, but to preach. I don't have any other options. And nor do you. You know, He is our master. And to know Him as master is to discover His mercy. And that's my point. Until you and I put ourselves under the authority of the master, we never experience the mercy of the master. Until we step into that authority. In other words, until we submit ourselves to the wisdom of God. Until we submit ourselves to the knowledge of God. Until we submit ourselves to the judgment of God. And we surrender our will and our rights as Jesus did. Not my will, but thine be done. We do not discover what God would have us discover. We don't gain what God would have us gain. We don't grow how God would have us grow. We don't learn what God would have us learn, and we don't become what God wants us to become. One Samaritan returns out of these 10 lepers. One. the 9 Jewish lepers disappear. The one who comes back, the Samaritan. I've taught you enough that you know that the Samaritan was the hated one. The Samaritan returns to the Jewish Jesus to say thank you and to cry holy, to say, to recognize him. See? He left and on his way to the priest. Can you imagine? You're a leper and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Why am I going to show myself to the priest? Shouldn't I be healed and then show myself to the priest? Do you see the questions that these guys could have asked, this one leper especially? I have too many questions to just go to the priest. But it says in verse 14, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. See, he cleansed all 10 knowing only one would come back. That's the grace of God, isn't it? See, that's also the foreknowledge of God, by the way. If you want to get into that conversation. That's also about the foreknowledge of God. He cleansed all 10, knowing fully well only one would return. And while they were going to the priest, they were healed. You imagine you're walking along, you and your leper friends who've been hanging around for God knows how long there, and all of a sudden you look at your hands and your arms and your skin, and you see, he's healed me, God has healed me, God has healed me. And one of them, verse 15, one of them returns. Jesus says to him in verse 19, he says, you know, your faith has made you whole. But you know, only one of them returned. And I was thinking of this, only the tithe returned. 1/10. Only the tithe came back. And you know what I was thinking? Sometimes our gratitude only shows itself 1/10 of the time. So here in this Thanksgiving message, be the one who comes back. Be that one believer who's grateful. Be that one believer who worships. Be that one believer who magnifies the authority of God. Be that one believer who understands. Be that one believer who has courage. Be that one believer, that Samaritan believer, who will go back into Jerusalem where he's not wanted, knowing full well he was once a leper. And he comes and he faces his giants and he stands there. Consider this tonight, verse 17. Where are the 9? Sometimes I wonder, you know, God has done some incredible things in people's lives and I don't know where they are. I don't know where they are. I know an entire family I led to Christ. Don't know where they are. Married their kids. Don't know where they are. Where are they? Where are the 9? They're not coming back. Not Jesus. They're not coming back to me. But I know that, where are they? Where's the gratitude of God's people? Where's the brokenness of God's people? Where's the service of God's people, but where's the brokenness of God's people and where's the appreciation of God's people? See, it's not about staying here necessarily, although I believe many of these people should have. You know, you got people lead you to Christ, and I wasn't the only one that led certain families to Christ. We've had families here. I've said this before. If everybody was here that should still be here, we'd probably have 500 people here. People that have come to Christ and were discipled and learned. And then something scared them away. Something scared them off. Something happened. Usually it has to do with some rebellion in the heart. Usually. Other times a job takes them away or some family crisis or whatever. That's all understandable. I also believe, by the way, that the job should be first in the choice of where I live. Not the job. The church ought to be first choice in where I live, not my job. Why? Because fellowship is more important than making money. I can make money anywhere. And you can too. If you're in the will of God, you'll have exactly what you need. So don't worry about where you live. I haven't said that in a while. Maybe somebody needs to hear that. Worry about where you worship and what you learn and what you're hearing. You know, There was one certain family left many years ago, and they went to another state. And every time I talk, oh, there's no church like ours was. There's no, but why'd you leave? It's amazing. So, and people just make up these, they got these reasons they're going to justify. So here's the thing. Is Jesus master or isn't he? Is he the master or isn't he? Which is it? And if he is, then I'll obey him. If he is, then I'll appreciate him. If he is, then I'll be thankful. If he is, then I'll honor him. If he is, then I'm going to stand in where I'm supposed to stand. And I'm not going to leave my post. Like that verse says, keeps coming up lately, Kathy Kirkie's life verse there. If the spirit of a ruler rises up against you, don't leave your post. Some of you are thinking of leaving your post. Don't you leave your post. Don't you leave your post. Don't even think about it. Don't you entertain leaving your post. I'm not talking about job, by the way. I'm talking about your service to God. And your place in the body of Christ, you know. And by the way, I better say this. Inevitably, everyone's going to find out. Lori has got a great new job with the library. She's been praying about it, and God led her to this great job. So I'm not talking about leaving as the church secretary. I don't want anyone to think this is directed at Lori. God bless her. Is she?
She's on.
Yeah. She is? There he is. Lori, did I say enough? I just want you to be covered anyway, you know. So, is she there?
Yes.
I thought it was, boy, I wonder if Lori hears this, she's going to be upset. But it's not about leaving your post, your job. It's about, because she's going to continue with her music, or continue with the women's ministry. She's going to keep working with her role in IAGM and so forth. So, you know, Lori's been a faithful servant. I'll miss her, of course, her work in the office, because she's been fantastic. But at the same time, God has led her to something really great, and she's continuing to serve God. Now, here's what would bother me, is if someone left a position like that and then dropped all their ministries and faded into oblivion, and then just, they're not around Wednesday night anymore, they come once in a while on Sunday, next thing you know, they're gone completely. See, that's a person who's lost, who left their post. That's not Lori, that's a person who's left their post. Understand? The reason why I believe that these other nine were Jews was because he refers to the one that returned as this foreigner in verse 18. And then he's referred to as a Samaritan. And I just think it's fascinating that it's the Samaritan who returns. It's the Samaritan who comes back, you know. I think there are a lot of hurting people who become the most thankful. And sometimes we have hurting people in our life and we just want to, oh, goodness, they're just too much. It takes too much to love these hurting people. It takes too much. They drain my energy. I heard somebody talking about this, and it's true. Very needy people, if you're around them all the time, they will drain your energy from you. They do. It's just a fact of life. But you know what? That investment in those people, if they get it, they're going to be the one out of 10 that comes back and cries holy. They're going to be the one that serves with all their heart. They're going to be the one that's broken and appreciative and thankful. Now, probably, I just say this, it's probably just one out of nine of them. And that's the last thing I want to say. I know the reality of the matter is you've invested in people that don't come around. And there's, I mean, here, Jesus only got one out of nine to come, one out of 10 to come back. And if he only going to get one out of 10, maybe your chances aren't, you know, maybe you ought to be praising God when you get one or even two out of 10, you know. And I think it's a great thing. So that's our lesson tonight. Finally, let me just say, I need to be thankful for the work of God in my life. And I am. I'm thankful that he has disciplined me when he has. I'm thankful that he's loved me when he has. I'm thankful that he has sent people into my life when he has. I'm thankful that he's given me the family that he has. I'm thankful that he's given me the church that he has. I'm thankful for all the things that God has done, and his timing is perfect. Before I can do that, I must understand that I don't deserve anything from God and that God doesn't owe me anything. Finally, forgiveness is not based on lenience. Forgiveness is not based on lenience. Forgiveness is based on satisfied justice. And Jesus on the cross said in John 19:30, "It is finished." In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, "My beloved, he not only died for our sins, but the sins of all the world." That's what the forgiveness of God is based on. You know, when I realize that it's not based on lenience, but satisfied justice, I feel much more secure. Don't you? God was certainly not lenient with Christ. He is patient with us, but he never overlooks and never overlooked evil or sin. So remember this. Faith and gratitude are inseparable. So just one last thing. These thoughts keep coming, but let me just close with this. Faith and gratitude are inseparable. Because it is the risk I take in following Christ. That risk is met with the reward of knowing him and discovering him and having gratitude about it. Faith and gratitude are inseparable. The happiest, most thankful people are those who walk by faith. They're happy because they've discovered something. They've discovered the treasures of God in funny places that they never thought would be there. But they walked by faith. They didn't ask for explanations. They just walked by faith. And they found out God was faithful. They found out God would feed them spiritual food. They found out that there was manna in life that other people don't get to eat. They find out, like Jesus did, "I have meat that you know not of." Remember he said that? They said, "Jesus, we're hungry. Let's get something to eat. Pull over." And he said, "No. I have meat that you know not of. I have food that you don't know about." And then what he was saying was, my walk with the Father is so rich that I have a provision. I have provisions that you're not aware of. And the believer who walks by faith has meat that those that don't understand. They have provisions that those that don't walk by faith will never know. Peter knows what it's like to walk on water, and nobody else does. I know two people in the human history, Jesus and Peter. That's it. Jonah didn't, as you recall. Bloop, 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 bloop. Jonah didn't walk on the water. He sank. He sank like a rock. Right? He floated like a stone. And the thing is, Peter walked on water. Now, you know, Lance Armstrong walked on the moon. Big deal. When Lance Armstrong, if he's a believer, meets Peter, Lance didn't walk on the moon. Who was the guy who walked on the moon? First guy. Buzz Aldrin. Neil Armstrong. Lance Armstrong rode his bike on the moon. No, it didn't. Lance Armstrong. Neil, I got Lance and Neil all mixed up. Woo! Yeah, Neil Armstrong took steroids and rode his bike. No, so Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And when he meets Peter, if he ever meets Peter, Peter's going to say, "Well, that's nice, I walked on water." Anybody can walk on the moon if you put them in a suit, send them into outer space. I don't think I'd want to go. But Peter walked on a... Peter was, yeah. You imagine them at a party? I'll steal a little Brian Regan bit here. They walk in a party, and everyone's standing around there, and somebody says, well, I did this, I did that, I did all this stuff. And Peter takes a little potato chip, puts you, I walked on water. Who's going to compare that to that? But he did. Now, he sank. He lost it for a little bit, right? But then you know what happened after that? If you read that story, he says, help me, Lord, right? And what does Jesus do? He grabs them, and they get back in the boat. You know what I think happened? I think he made them walk back into the boat. He walked down the water, he saved them, and then they walked back into the boat together. That's what I think, that's what I believe happened. See? But see, when you walk by faith, you're going to discover things that other people will never be able to relate to. In a good way. How many understand this tonight? This make sense? All right. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Pray you bless our fellowship. We pray for those traveling, couldn't be here tonight. We ask you to heal and touch those that need a physical touch. So bless those in the body, God. Bless our health. We pray, Father, heal everybody and touch lives. And we're just so grateful for what you've done. Help us to walk by faith. Lead us, God, and then give us courage, Lord. It's a little special unction of courage, Lord, to follow you into unknown places so we can discover hidden riches. We love you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.